2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Here we are again watching the world seemingly crumble around us. Craziness everywhere. And I'm wholeheartedly convinced that the narrative, the news is intentionally designed to strike fear and confusion in the mind and heart of man. And I think everything, I say everything, and I know the exception proves the rule, but I think most everything is a diversion. It's a diversion. And we know that the little g god of this world's running this dumpster, and obviously things are getting worse and worse and crazier when you look at what's going on politically and what's going on as far as just the average thought process of people. I mean, you know what? I'm not talking about lost people either. I'm just talking about people in general, lost or saved. But we understand that for the most part, the world has removed their anchor from the Bible, and they've anchored to something else. And that's a dangerous thing, and I don't want us to ever do that. I'm asking you to please be careful and not do that, but anchor yourself to the truth, the Word of God and the words of God. But everything out there is just a big fear-mongering campaign. And you ever, I mean, not even intentionally, you'll hear a couple different things, and you're like, I don't even know what to do with this stuff. I can't deal with it. What do you believe anymore? And that's why, boy, when we miss church, I miss something, because I come in here and I know that we have truth. We've got people that agree that we have truth, and it is a refuge in this crazy storm of a world. And boy, the stuff going on out there. And like I say, I believe it's intentional, and I believe that some of it's intentionally dramatized in both directions, so you get your emotions stirred all the time. And we need a place to anchor, and it's the book. And the world's thrown the book out. Pretty much a lot of quote-unquote Christianity doesn't anchor to the book. They anchor to feelings and the feelings and the fathers, right? They want to anchor to church tradition and the feelings of man. But we've got a book, and I want to talk about this for a little bit today, that the world and the rulers of this world, remember, we're not fighting a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and this crazy stuff. But the Word of God says in 2 Timothy, beginning in verse number 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner," Paul says, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Not ashamed. And, you know, verse number 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And do you notice the crazier things get, the harder it is to witness? I mean, it used to be everybody believed the book, even lost people, and they had fear of the book. If they didn't fear God, they feared the book because they knew there was truth in there. And now, calling good evil and evil good, you're some kind of an outcast or some kind of a fool for believing a book, when everything man believes they got from a book or books, right? 99.9% of the stuff people believe they get from books and from universities or college educations and from other people's thoughts, and then you're supposed to feel like some kind of a weirdo or strange person because you believe a book. And we know in the beginning God created heaven and earth. We believe that God created this, and we believe that man has destroyed it. Sin has destroyed this thing, and we know that God's going to fix it one day. Amen? And we believe that we're the bride of Christ. We understand that we're saved, and he's going to come back and get us. And it just makes perfectly good sense that God would give us a love letter and a letter of guidance before he comes back, and here it is. I believe that. But to be ashamed of the Bible, be ashamed of the Lord, to be ashamed of what we believe. I mean, good night. People ought to be ashamed of what they do, where they go, the way they act, the things they believe, the things they say, the things they laugh at, the things they joke about, the things they mock. But you and I are supposed to be ashamed of truth? That's silly, isn't it? Here you go. You got this stupid bowl. Like, is that today? Stupid bowl? Then they got the halftime debauchery, and then you get the opposite side, says we're going to put on our slightly less debaucherous stuff and get some wicked people to sing in our group. And it's all wicked. And you know, people don't understand the difference between good and evil anymore because they've left the truth. We think less evil is good as a people. Don't people think that? That is less evil than this. Less evil is still evil. It's still evil. And I understand, look, I understand, I live with me. I have to put up with me more than my wife does. Pray for her, amen. She got to put up with me. I got to put up with me everywhere. I got to understand me. I understand the two natures, the battle and all that. But as long as you're battling, you're still in the race. There's going to be a battle until the Lord fixes us eternally, amen. But I think the battle has been avoided by most folks anymore. It's just like, okay, we'll just go with the flow. And I still want to have standards. I still want to have morals. And I still want to say, well, I don't want to go this far off into the evil ditch. So I'm going to move the boundary back to this evil, and I'm going to be all right. Maybe if I just go with this evil instead of that evil, maybe my good will outweigh this. And that. And I'm telling you, that's not the way God sees things. You and I know it. We have a Bible. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And you're looking to do what's right most of the time. Amen? And you're convicted about what's wrong most of the time. But the world just doesn't seem to have that anymore. That's why I have a lot of trouble believing these folks. A lot of these folks are even saved. I just don't understand it. I get convicted all the time that I'm fighting against the new me. Amen? I'm fighting against the new man. I get convicted. Do you guys get convicted? Or am I the only one? Y'all are walking perfect, right? But I don't see how the world could say, well, we're just going to do this, and we're going to go here, we're going to watch this, we're going to live this way, and we're going to hang the shingle of Christianity out on the front of it and say it's all right because it's not as bad as what's going on over here. See, one thing the devil's done, and I hate to use the word masterfully, but I think he's done an amazing job, if you will, an astonishing job. I don't know what word to use. I don't want to give him a bunch of glory or anything, but he's done an astonishing job of being able to pit a left side against the right side, and God has no side. They have a pretending side that they're with God. And then, you know, when it's convenient, the other side will pretend they're with God. But here we are in Laodicea, the human rights. My rights, my rights, my rights, and all this stuff. And it's It's like God has no right. And you know, both sides will mention God until you mention something against what they're doing. And then they'll say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, they don't understand who God is. We shouldn't be ashamed of having a desire to do right. We shouldn't be ashamed of believing a book that is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We shouldn't be ashamed to follow and brag on and promote and lift up a Savior that is truth. He is truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We shouldn't be ashamed to say, you know what? He's not only a standard of right because he is God and he is righteous, but he is the only way. Well, you know, everybody's trying to get there, just trying to go different ways. You know, we're all going there. We're just taking different paths. And the only way that could be true is if somebody's heading to hell. Because there are many paths to hell, but there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I might be right, but there is no hell. Well, everything in the Bible, we can believe all that, but we can't believe a hell because that might put me in danger. But if you understand the book and you understand what God says and you rightly divide that and you realize that you're born again, you're saved, you're sealed, and he has a purpose for you, you realize that, you're not going to lose your salvation. You can admit the rest of the Bible without any problem is true. I don't have any problem with hell because I'm not going there. Amen? I don't have to try to explain it away because God already He saved me from the wrath to come, and he saved me from eternal judgment. He saved me by placing me in Christ. I've been born again. Now, I understand the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I understand it would be a terror field thing to stand before perfect and holy righteousness for the first time ever. I understand that. But you don't have to be ashamed of the truth. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the truth. Now, sometimes we should be ashamed of ourselves. Amen. We struggle. We battle. But stay in the battle. We shouldn't be ashamed of wanting to do right and wanting to please God. You're not an extremist if you want to please God. You're not an extremist if you believe the Bible. You're not an extremist if you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. You're not an extremist if you believe he's going to call his bride out. You're not that doesn't make you extremist. That makes you a spiritual realist. That makes you someone that understands truth. But Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. See, they use that shame to try to make you feel guilty about bragging on righteousness and bragging on Jesus, bragging on God's righteousness, Jesus Christ, promoting his word, promoting his rules. I'm not talking about rules for salvation. I'm talking about his standards for living and having standards, having boundaries. You're supposed to feel guilty about that and ashamed about that. But he says, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. What's that mean, the afflictions? That means you're going to suffer some things when you stand for truth. The best thing you can do is get whatever you're doing wrong under the blood and try to stay as close to Jesus Christ as you can. That way the devil has less leverage against you. Because you know as well as I know, when you're in the will of God and you're walking with God and you're trying to do right by God, the devil has less power against you. But when you get off in sin, he's like, look. When you can't get over something that you're struggling with and you keep going back like a dog returning to his vomit to that thing that the Lord said put down and walk away from, or those actions or reactions or feelings or whatever it may be, the devil says, look at you. How could you go out and brag on Jesus Christ when you're living like the devil? So the best thing you could do to be in this race and to stay in this race is to get it under the blood when you do something wrong, walk with Christ and ask him to give you the strength, the power to overcome whatever it is. Remember, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. He didn't put that in there so you can make three-point shots like Stephen Curry, amen? He put that in there so you could know that the battle is real, but you can make it through the battle by trusting Jesus Christ. Think about that verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. And say, well, no, that should be who strengthens me. No, It's not talking about him. It's talking about the fact that you can do all things through Christ. That's what strengthens you, knowing that you can do all things through Christ. That fact is what gives you the strength. The word which is the correct word there. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If I didn't think I could do all things through Christ, you'd have to give up a lot of things and quit a lot of things, give up on things. But we know that he'll give you the strength to do whatever he wants you to do if you follow him. Not ashamed of his purpose. Save souls. And to see the converted walk in righteousness. Not ashamed of his people. You know what Paul said? Nor of me, his prisoner. Not ashamed of his people. I don't know how many times over the years I was out street preaching and somebody come up and, you know, I understand what you're doing, but we don't agree that that's the way to do it. We don't think you ought to be telling people they're sinners. We don't think you ought to be preaching about hell. We don't think you ought to be doing this. And we go to church. We go down here to the Huggy Kissy Church down the road. We don't believe this is the way to reach people. I like the way the preacher said one time. He said, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. Amen. Because most of these Huggy Kissy feel like they're not reaching people anyway. But it makes them nervous if you're doing what they know they should be doing. Amen. If you've got the Holy Spirit of God in you, he's trying to get out. Amen. He's trying to get out to tell others, hey, there's a real hell, there's a real heaven, and the only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. He's wanting to come out and tell people that. And then you meet people that are so far out of God's will and so far out of the Bible and so far unconnected from the anchor of truth that they get offended when you're doing what God's called them to do also. Now, I'm not saying that there's not an overbearing wrong way to do some things. But standing out on the street telling people hell is real and you don't have to go there is not a bad thing. It's what God saved us for. To brag on him. I'm not saying everybody has to be a street preacher. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is people are ashamed of the purpose, and sometimes people are ashamed of God's people for doing what God's called them to do. You know what Paul said not to be ashamed of? Partaking in the affliction. Not afraid to suffer persecution. Now, I'm not trying to get you to lie in church, so I'm not going to ask you a question. I'm about to testify against me. That way you don't have to lie in church, amen? But I can't tell you the number of times over the years where the Lord said, give him a track, and I didn't do it. Lord, I'm too busy. I'll get them later. And the Lord says, yeah, but I know your heart. I hear your words, but I'm looking into your heart. And right now, you're not Christian enough to do what I've called you to do. Amen? And right now, you know, you're going to get them when you come back out, and then you're going to go down aisle 5 and hang out there for an hour, so maybe they'll be gone, so you don't have to deal with them. Oh, it'll just go away. Well, you know what's not going to go away? Regardless of what these New Age Christian believers are coming up with and believing, the fire of hell. It's not going to go away. It's not going to go away. Everlasting torment. It's not going to go away, folks. You know what is going to go away? Our opportunity to be Christians and do what God's called us to do. That's going away. Not ashamed in verse 8. Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Saved. He saved us. Praise God. Good to be saved. Amen. Ain't the world rocking and reeling and going this landslide down into hell, and we're saved. Trump's going to do this. Iran's going to do that. Russia's going to do this. Iraq's going to do that. Israel's going to do this. The Mossad's this and this, that, and the other. The Rockefellers and the Rothschilds and Trilow. All this stuff. We're still saved. Amen? If everything out there is true, we're still saved. If everything out there is a lie, we're still saved. Because this is true. This is true. We're saved. We're sealed. I like the sealed part. Amen. We go to this Amish grocery store once in a while. They got these, I don't know what they are, they train wreck stuff or whatever goods or whatever, you know, they got these discounted stuff. Got a jar of, man, I say a jar of, I don't remember if Hellman's or Miracle Whip, but it was like 75 cents. Good night. That's a 1978 price, amen. Get that thing home and open it up, and it was already open. It wasn't sealed. It wasn't sealed. So it wasn't as good a deal as I thought it was. Amen. But you know what? You got a better deal than you realize because you're sealed. The devil tries to unscrew the lid and dump you out. You're still saved. You're still sealed. Amen. Devil gets into your heart and says, How could you be saved? Well, I did what God said to do. I know I'm saved. Yeah, but how could he keep you saved? How could he want you after what you've thought, what you've done, or whatever? How could you possibly be a child of God? You said, because I did what he called me to do. He moved into my heart. He convicts me when I do wrong. He strengthens me when I do right. He walks with me through the valleys. I know I'm saved. I know I'm sealed. By the way, we unscrew them lids now when we buy stuff like that. Just double check. Amen. But we're saved and we're sealed. Here's the thing. Set apart. This is what people don't like. They don't like the set apart part. They just want to be saved and know you're going to heaven and just do whatever. You can get there. If you're saved, you can get there doing whatever. Because Christ did it all. I'm not promoting that or suggesting that. I'm just saying. Look at verse 9 again. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Called us with a holy calling. We're set apart. We have a holy calling. You know why God says be ye holy? Because you can't fulfill the ministry he wants you to fulfill unless you're holy. I'm not saying you're never going to mess up, but I'm saying get under the blood and get with Christ. And walk with Christ. Do right. Because you need to be clean to reach your potential for the Lord. Let me repeat that. Let me explain that. You need to be clean to meet your potential for the Lord daily. Because when you're caught up in sin, when you're not doing something right, when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, he that knoweth to do good and doeth not him is a sin. If you're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, then you're not in the dead center will of God, right smack dead center will of God, and you won't have the power of God that he wants you to have. But you're saved, you're sealed, you're set apart for it's a holy calling. It makes me want to vomit when I see these 4'5", 300-pound, look like women with rainbows around their neck, and they say they're a minister. And they're promoting filth, wickedness, garbage, antichrist behavior. And people love that stuff. People eat that up. That's the way Christians should be. That's not a Christian. That's a devil. A Christian looks like Jesus Christ. A Christian's not performing activities in an abortion clinic. Amen, amen, and amen. A Christian's not promoting transgender and homosexuality and fornication and adultery and lies and murder and thievery. A Christian's not promoting that stuff. But to get into a position and put yourself and ordain yourself into a position that God never allowed a woman to be in or expected a woman to be in, and then to get up there, and I'm not even sure some of them are women, to be honest with you. Who knows what's going on? Or to get a man, well, I'm going to back that up a little bit. Get a male. Somebody has an M on their birth certificate. Probably about as much as they earn. To stand up there and say, God is love and we welcome everyone the way you are. And we just want to be all-encompassing. And we want to show the love of Christ by bringing everyone together in one room and all the religions and all the thoughts and all the beliefs and kumbaya. You know what God says? He's going to spew that out of His mouth. That's garbage. But it's all over the place. It's a holy calling. So what makes somebody holy? So I understand for eternity the righteousness of Christ. You have His righteousness, and God the Father for eternal security, eternal salvation. He sees you as right. I got that. Praise the Lord for that. What a blessing. But lining up with this book and not going against it. You know what God can never do and would never do? Go against His Word. You know why? He's holy. Now he's got something extra that we don't have that we're going to get. He's right. I mean, He's just always right. You know, when He was talking to Moses, He goes, "Will you stand back? I'm going to wipe them all out and start over again." He was right. And Moses said, "Well, come on, Lord, you know we could do that." And He changed His mind. And you know what? When He changed His mind, He was still right. He wasn't going to do something wrong. He was going to do something else right. Now, how many of y'all, again, I won't make you lie in church, so I'm going to testify against me, ever had two decisions that you could make? I could go this way or I could go that way. And the Lord says, don't do this, do the other. And you end up doing that and you find out you have a right to do what God said was right. And in hindsight, you can see the other thing was totally wrong. God's never done that. Everything God's ever done has been right. But if you line up with His Word and you say, I'm not crossing His Word, that's holiness. That's holiness. We get little blips of that on our radar, amen? There's nothing like it. That's why I'm so excited to get out of here. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. In a moment, twinkling an eye, we shall be changed. We're going to have the mind of Christ. All of a sudden, we're going to be right. Saved, sealed, set apart for a holy calling. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. Right? The ends justifies the means. Well, I want to get this done, so I'm going to do some wrong things to get there. That's not right. God's never done that. That's not holiness. That's manipulation and deceit. It's always right to do right, but it's never right to do wrong to get something you believe is right. That's what's gone in this world a big part of the time. The ends justifies the means. Look at verse 10. Talking about Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death and established life. Because you were dwelling in death before you got saved. Dead in your trespasses and sin, and now He has established life. And immortality. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. See how much more appreciative we should be than what we really are? God didn't give you a bus pass down to Walmart, amen? He gave you eternal life. He gave you everlasting salvation. He gives you the opportunity to please Him. You know the things that go on in this world without God? They cannot please God because their hearts are not right. No matter what it looks like on the surface or how you would say moral, how moral it was or how justified it was, whatever, it can't please God because their hearts aren't in it. You know what pleases God? When you do it because you love Him. And it's right. He's abolished death, established life, eternal life, immortality. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. And we're not apostles now. Paul was an apostle. preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed in him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound word, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You got the calling. He's appointed to be a preacher. You're called. Now look, women aren't supposed to pastor churches, but women are preachers. They can preach the word. You can tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And women aren't supposed to pastor, but they're supposed to pray. Amen? So a woman's not less than a man. It's talking about an office that God puts a man over, because men don't tend to generally run on emotion as much as women do. Amen. But that's why God said Adam needed to help meet, because if there's ever going to be any more people, first of all, he needed to help meet. And second of all, if there wasn't going to just be running around beating each other in the head with sticks, need somebody with some emotion to balance things out. Amen. Otherwise, everybody'd have to be a politician. Just beating each other head and taking stuff. Amen. But the calling. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. The cost. It's going to cost you something to live holy and to do right by Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you friendships. It's going to cost you, you all know, you've already paid some of these prices. It's going to cost you family members. It might cost a job. Who knows what it'll cost? But there's going to be a cost. And the more you serve, the more the bill's going to ring up. There's a cost to doing right in this world, because this world is running on the wrong rail. You can't go against the world and never pay a price for doing right. That's why people say, well, it's just easier to go with the flow. It's easier to go with it. But, you know, Thanksgiving, we don't talk about politics. But you know what? The people you don't want to talk to about politics, they'll bring it up. If you pray to God, give me strength to not bring it up, they're going to bring it up twice as much. Amen? Because the devil is not going to allow you to have any peace that you don't get from Jesus Christ. You're not going to pray peace in on your Thanksgiving dinner, your Christmas dinner. And if you've got a whole bunch of saved family members, you get together and there's only a couple quirks, praise God, what a blessing. But for the most part, the devil has set such a division amongst us, and the Lord also divides. He divides the sheep from the goats later, but he divides his people to truth. Amen. There's going to be a division. There's going to be a cost. You can't hang out with people that don't, or be with people that don't believe what you believe for any length of time and it not be a cost. The calling, the cost. But look at verse 13. This is important too. This is very important. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The commitment. You've got a calling that's going to cost. Paul says, be committed to the purpose. Stick with the words. I remember when I was practicing, first got in practice years and years ago, and I didn't know you weren't supposed to witness to everybody. I just thought you were supposed to witness to everybody. I got saved, and I thought, man, everybody wants to hear this. Everybody needs to hear this. Everybody's going to hear this. People say, well, you know, we agree with what you're doing, but you're probably going to lose patience. Probably going to lose. I said, I don't care. God will give me 5 good Baptists for everyone that walks out, whatever. And he did. I'm not kidding you. God offsets the cost. It might cost you something here, but in eternity you'll be rewarded for the price you paid here to glorify him and to stick with truth. You know what's really going to be sad for folks when they get the saved folks that are in these Girl Scout cookie churches? It's going to be sad when they get the judgment seat of Christ and they find out they have nothing. Nothing. God says, well, I'm not even going to light a fire for this one. Ain't nothing to burn up. because you did nothing. Isn't that something? Eternal rewards or an eternal lack thereof. Well, I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every card that they passed around for pick up money for whatever. I put money in. I did this, that, and the other, and I just give the missionaries an attaboy when they come in, and you know, all this stuff. They did all these things, and man, I was faithful. And the Lord's like, what are you doing for me? What are you doing for me? Because we have a calling and we have a purpose, and that purpose is the witness of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ till He comes and gets us out of here. Amen. I'm not beating you up over, like, you all need to get a sign and go out standing 4 degrees on the street. Well, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care who you are, male, female, what age, if you're saved, you can preach, you can pray, and you can pay that cost. That living for Jesus Christ is going to cost. I know it's uncomfortable, but believe me. Especially when you have to be around people all the time. It's really uncomfortable with family members, but it's really uncomfortable with people you're around all the time. You're driving by, the neighbors, and you know, they done told you, we don't want to hear your junk. And you're like, oh, I'm praying for you. It's uncomfortable. But Jesus Christ didn't come to this world to be comfortable. And God doesn't want us to be comfortable in this world. We're in it, not of it. Calling, the cost, the commitment, no compromise. Now look, if we're wrong on something in the book and God shows us, we'll change it. But we're not changing our views on the virgin birth. We're not changing our views on eternal security. We're not changing our views on saved by grace through faith. We're not changing our views that God's coming us to get us out of here. We're not changing our views on the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We're not changing our views on the existence of hell or the existence of eternal damnation. We're not changing our views on this stuff. We're not changing our views on lifting up Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We're not you may not do it, but we know it's right, and we're not going to change what we believe in because it's in the book. And I'm not changing what I believe about this book right here. I don't care if I'm the only one that ever believes it again. I could care less. I wish everybody believed it. I mean, if somebody wants to attack me, I'm like Earl. I'll give you a list of reasons to attack me. But for believing the truth, whatever. Amen, amen, and amen. God settled that for me a long time ago. No man settled it, or you might be able to steal it from me. But God settled it. Calling, cost, commitment, no compromise. And you know what? I am a Baptist, an old-school Baptist, from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, all the way out to my buffet boundaries, amen? And then some. But I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I don't believe what I believe because I have the Baptist name. I believe what I believe, and I'm going to heaven because I have a Bible. And if all the Baptists in the world leave that book, we're sticking with it. And if the Catholics get right and go to it, we'll stick with them in it. Amen. Because this is our anchor. Your anchor can't be what the Baptists believe, because the Baptists don't even know what they believe anymore. They believe so many different things. And they all claim to believe what Paul believed, and there's so many different things. No compromise. Look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. The fallen. The apostates. You know what Paul's telling them? He says, look, all these things, you got this calling, you got this purpose, it's going to cost you something, but you have to, don't compromise. You know what happened? All those people in Asia, they turned away. The fallen, they're everywhere. I would imagine that if you talk to church people in your life, you probably know people that believed the truth 20 years ago that are all goofed up now. I mean all goofed up, and they still go to church. But they question everything. They question God's word. They question the rapture. They question eternal security. They question all kinds of stuff. You know what Paul says? There's going to be the fallen. But then you know what Paul says right after that? Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto this to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. There's the faithful. God will line you up with other believers. And that's why it's so important to be in a Bible-believing church. That's what's so important to be in a like-minded church with like-minded people. And I know everybody and their grandma says, well, I don't go to church anymore because somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody took the last donut. Somebody took my parking spot. Somebody didn't shake my hand. The preacher preached the message that was just right at me. I was the only one it was after. I mean, everybody's quit. And then COVID gave them another reason to never go back. Now they can watch it all online and pick and choose from the buffet of bologna online, amen? Extra biblical bologna. I like when Joel says this. I like when Joyce says this. I like when, I just put it all together and kumbaya me a message. Because I go to that church down the road, boy, and I like a little bit of it, then I hate some of it. They won't say it's not true. They just don't like it. But the faithful. You notice when God says to not forsake the assembling yourselves together, he says the more, much more as you see the day approaching. You know what it means? That means you need to be more in church more now than you did 2 years ago. That means getting together as Bible-believing family is more important now than it was 10 years ago, or 2 years ago, or 1 year ago, or 1 month ago. Because the world's going crazy. And when I say the world, I'm including a lot of what they call quote-unquote Christianity. You say, well, I believe the book. I believe we're saved. I believe in eternal security. I believe the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe the eternal, the virgin birth. I believe all that stuff. I believe every word in that book. I believe Jesus Christ is going to call us out of here. I believe he's going to battle out of Armageddon. I believe he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. I believe new heaven. I believe all that. But if you quit going to church, the devil will destroy you. How will he do it? Well, I still believe it. I just don't do anything about it anymore because I'm all alone. I'm all alone. See, what the devil wants to do is he wants to convince you that this is a prison, not a church. You can't do what you want to do when you go there. You're confined to rules. How many times have I ever told you anything you can't do? You can't go to heaven without Jesus Christ. You can do whatever you want after that. Now, God's going to put a boot in your shorts if you're doing something wrong. But I'm not setting up guidelines. Man's hair ought to be this short. Woman's hair ought to be this long. A man's dress apparel should be this way. He should wear this, that, and the other. A woman should have a dress with 3/4 inch from the floor. And she should. That's baloney. Not going to understand running from that. But if you're in that and you're getting fed, you probably ought to stay. But I mean, the devil wants to make you feel like you're in prison by not being able to live and sin without conviction and without everybody knowing it. Because when you go to church and somebody preaches preaching at you, everybody knows it. You ever feel that way? Everybody knows it. I've done this and everybody knows it. Because that's what the Lord will do to you. He'll expose you. Even though everybody else is getting it too, you know. But you're like, I'm the only one, and now everybody knows that I did not point my right finger at that person that cut me off on the way to church. Are you kidding me? Yeah, I know what the devil does. I didn't do that on the way to church, by the way. I'm just saying. But he wants you to feel like you're in prison. You can be free if you just stay out of the church house. But guess what? Then you go. Then you know, you're going to the hole then, where you're by yourself. But you put yourself there. Amen. I don't like the church because they. I joke with my wife about that weatherman, Ryan Hall. I said, can't we find another prophet? He never prophesies anything good. Can't we find another church? They never talk any good stuff. You know, we don't have any. We should have Christmas every day at church. Yeah, well, I think we're just stuck in permanent boot camp until he calls us out of here. Amen. But the devil wants you to think, well, I just feel a lot better if I just stay away from that crowd. Because they all believe that stuff. They all like being in prison. I want to be free. I just want to go do my own thing. And then you don't fit in with the world because you're saved, and you don't fit in with other Christians because you're not in fellowship, and you're miserable. And I mean, every Saturday night or Sunday morning, one of the two, I'll tell my wife I don't go to church tomorrow. I don't, because of the pressure. There's pressure going to church and worry. I don't even understand how important this job is, but I can tell you this is the most important job in the world, is preaching God's Word. I have no idea how important it really is, because I'm this flesh. But after missing a couple church services because of the weather, I'm like, I got to get back to church. We have got to see our church family. Good night. This is terrible. I mean terrible. I mean, the lights are on, the heat's on, and, you know, there's food in the cupboard or whatever, and all that's fine. You know, the Lord's not going to let us starve out there or whatever. But it's like being in solitary. It's like, where's my Sunday morning? Where's my nursing home service? Where's my Wednesday evening? Where are my people? And I love my family, my mom, my sisters, even. Even my bad sister. No, even my. I love my sisters. But there's something different about being in church with church family than it is about being with anybody else in the world. It's a spiritual bond that you don't even have with other saved people in other churches. Because you've been down some paths with people, spiritual battles, that you haven't been with other people. That's why I say, I hope the Lord calls us out of a church service. Y'all are like, man, you're 20 minutes over. I wish He'd call us out today, man. Wouldn't it be good to be called out of a church service? The pot roast will be all right. Let your neighbors eat it, amen. No, witness to your neighbors, amen. The fallen, the faithful. You know what Paul understood that it would do us good to understand? It would do us well to just get focused on it. Pray for the fallen. Praise God for the faithful. But remember the finish line. God give me those three F's, by the way. The finish line. Paul said, I pressed toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is. They're trying to stone him to death all the time, chop his head off, put him in prison, beat him with stripes all the time. You know what he's telling these people? He's saying, hey, don't be ashamed of the Lord or me. Just stick with the truth. You know what he was worried about? Oh, my goodness, they're going to come around with that cat of nine tails. They're going to bust my back open again. No, he was worried about Timothy. You know why? Because they had been through some spiritual battles, and he wanted Timothy to understand it's a battle, to not be ashamed, to call, understand the calling, understand the cost, and to not compromise. Isn't that something? I mean, somebody's getting his life handed to him, almost death, almost on a regular basis. Somebody's in total opposition with almost everybody he meets, especially his own quote-unquote people that he grew up with. And he's getting it from the right, getting it from the left, and he says, Timothy, I'm worried about you. And he wanted to be a help to Timothy. That's another reason church is important. Because the more you're by yourself, the more it becomes about yourself. That's why God established a local church. So you can be about other people. Amen. The finish line. It's not a level, beautifully paved path. But it's the right one. It's the right one. Stay on it. Amen? Now look, it breaks my heart to see churches falling apart. I don't like that. I don't take pleasure in that at all. But God's called us to battle. And if they become the enemy, we can pray for them, but we're not going their way. Amen? I wish that during the Stupid Bowl today at the halftime, that they would have Franklin Graham stand up there and Franklin would say, "You need to open your King James Bible and I'm going to read you something." And he'd give the plan of salvation and say, "If you don't trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to burn in hell. Let's sing Amazing Grace." But that's going to be the farthest thing from what's happening. The farthest thing. Oh, they're going to have a spiritual gathering. And the Lord's not going to be within 1,000 miles of that mess, except for in the believers. Pray for the fallen. Appreciate the faithful. Focus on the finish line. You know what else? Real quick. We must not have had enough church the last couple weeks. I'm feeling like we need to talk more. Back to number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Power, love, and a sound mind. Everywhere you go, you hear about love, 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 love. Every Bible-believing church you hear about, you'll hear about, "I got a sound mind and I got right doctrine." But you know what's missing? Power. Power. We need God. We need Him to work in us and on us so we can get us out of the way and He can work through us. We need power. If you don't have the power of God, it's not because of God. It's because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word love, you know what the love should be for? Truth and the brethren. Sound mind. They give you power, they give you purpose, which is what the world's lacking, and they give you people. Be in church. If you can be here Wednesday night, please be here. We'll talk more about different things, but much more as you see the day approaching. Fallen, pray for them. The faithful, praise God for them. Focus on the finish line. Lord, thank you for your word. Please bless it as we read it every time we open it, Lord. Let this message sink deep into all of our hearts, Lord, that we'd be more like you. Lord, we need you. We are a mess. Come get us soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.